Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
The book of James has been written centuries and 2,000 years ago, as a matter of fact. We've discovered that James himself was the brother of Jesus. We understand that James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James didn't believe that Jesus was going to be Messiah when Jesus was alive. But we see in Scripture that when Jesus was resurrected, he actually sought out his brother. And he went to James. The Scriptures say that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, found James. And they had a conversation we don't know much about. But we know that Jesus confronted James. And from that moment forward, James was a believer. As a matter of fact, he was a leader. And very quickly, because he was from the family line of Jesus, he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he became a very wise and holy man and died a martyr's death, believing in his brother, believing that Jesus was Messiah. As a matter of fact, he was so honored and so amazed by Christ after resurrection that he didn't even want to identify himself as the brother of Jesus very often. He was a disciple of the Christ, just like the rest of us. And we've looked at this book for a few weeks now. The very first week we discovered how James talks about how faith is dead unless it translates into action. That's going to happen today. There are some children, and I hope and pray some of you adults who might be motivated by your faith, by your love for God, by God's love in your life, to be obedient in action. And so we need to have faith, but we also need to balance that with action. And sometimes we get that off balance, and that's never healthy. We need a real healthy approach to our understanding of faith and action. We looked at the second week of trials. We know that trials and difficult moments will come. In fact, many times those trials do come from God because God wants to strengthen us. He wants us to become stronger. And He knows the only way for us to gain strength is with a little resistance. Just like we get under the weight bench and we're lifting weights and it's never fun, or we exercise and it's rarely thoroughly enjoyable. There's a lot of pain that goes with that sometimes, right? That makes us stronger. That makes us healthier. We also talked briefly, because Pastor Steve did a great job on that day, that there's a difference between trials and temptations, and we want to be very careful about that. We're not talking about God providing temptations in your life. We're saying sometimes trials come, difficult moments come, and sometimes God allows that to happen to be for your good. Then last week we talked about God's royal law of love. This idea that every action, every attitude, every moment of our day must be measured against and weighed against love. That every person we see, we need to love them. Unconditionally love them. That every relationship we have, vertically, in the church and in our neighborhoods, we need to be basking those relationships in God's royal law of love. That we consider our neighbors equal to ourselves and that we are considerate and loving of them. Today, we're going to look quickly at God's wisdom. How do we live it as wise people? What does true wisdom look like? And where does it come from? What's the source of wisdom? James spends some time at the beginning of chapter 3, warning believers not to be striving to become teachers, to be people who will be teaching, because sometimes we think the wisest people among us should be teaching, and many times that's true in our own world's perspective. But James says when you become a teacher, that you are held to a high regard, but also what comes with that is greater judgment. Because if you're going to be teaching godly things, then God's going to hold you at a whole other level of judgment. So don't strive for that. Allow God to call you into something like that. Further, he goes on to consider yourself consider yourself perfect, because it's impossible. And he begins to talk about how difficult it is, actually impossible, to tame your own tongue. That we can train wild beasts. How many of you have gone to a circus and seen an elephant stand on top of another elephant? We think, how did they do that? Because anytime you work with a wild beast, all you have to do is feed it and it will do whatever you want it to do, right? You know, they don't do any of that stuff without getting a little snack down again. You go to SeaWorld, they're throwing fish down, you know, dolphins' mouths like crazy. That's how they do that. But our own tongue is hard to train. Our own tongue is hard to harness. And so if we think we're all that and perfect, we probably shouldn't look too far beyond our own mouth to understand that being perfect is really an impossible task. James was addressing issues in his own church where people were thinking that holiness had come to them, and it hadn't. Because really, holiness and wisdom comes from being humble and by being broken. And that's what James begins to unpack as he looks at this idea of God's wisdom. He begins actually in chapter 1 when he uses these words. And I identify with this so clearly. James 1, verses 5 and 6, when he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must not believe in doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." So, the beginning of wisdom comes with something. Our understanding that we're not wise. Isn't that interesting? If we want to be wise, if we want to be wise in God's ways, it begins by understanding that we lack wisdom. That we're not all that. The exact opposite of wisdom. And it's called humility. That's not exactly what the world would say how you get wise. The world would say you get wise by being around wise people or going to college or getting a degree that you can hang on your wall and forget about. Right? God's wisdom starts by asking Him, by understanding that we lack it and we need Him to provide. He goes to describe this a little bit further in chapter 3. So I want to turn there and spend some time looking at this beginning in verse 13. If you wouldn't mind, if you have your Bibles, that's great. If you have a bulletin today, it's on the back of your insert. You can follow right along and make some notes as well, and it will be on the screen behind me. He says this in verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." Humility that comes from wisdom. "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." He begins to talk about what wisdom is by telling you what it is not. It is not envy. It is not filled with enviness. It is not filled with selfish ambition, what you can get out of it. And it is not something that lacks truth. We need to be people of truth, people who speak the truth, people who are of one mind. Wisdom, in our world, sometimes is who can lie the best, who can fake it the best. God's wisdom is built on truth. Sometimes that acknowledges when you failed. Sometimes that means you are not perfect, and you say that you're not perfect. That's when you're becoming wise. He goes on to talk about what wisdom is. "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." This is what wisdom is. This list of things is actually done in order of importance. He says it is first of all pure, then peace-loving. Let's look at what this means to be pure. When I began to think about this word and look up this word and try to understand this word, it's really the opposite of what he said wisdom is not. It's the opposite of envy. It is that opposite part of being a person who doesn't understand truth. Being pure means what you say is true. You're pure. You're honest with yourself and with others. He says, secondly, that we have to be a lover of peace if we want to live in God's wisdom. We need to make things right. We need to make things right vertically. We need to live in relationship with one another that's right. And where there's relationship discord and where there's frustrations among us, we need to be people of God's wisdom, people of God's truth, to get beyond that. We need to be grown-ups, and we need to work through those moments to be people who love peace and love harmony. Third, he says we need to be considerate. We need to be thinking of others. This points back to last week's God's royal law of love. We need to be thinking of what other people, their needs, their weaknesses, their issues as well. And we need to be thinking about how we can show God's love to them. Merciful is the next thing on the list. Merciful is a tough thing. In marriages and in relationships and in everything, we need to be people who are giving freedom for people to make mistakes and not harness that mistake and not think about that all the time, but actually look past their faults. I do this with something really, really simple in my home, and once in a while I fail, but I've tried to get a lot better. And that's with light switches. You know, not everybody thinks to turn those bad boys off when they're done with them. Now, I do plenty of other things wrong that Tammy looks beyond and the kids look beyond, but the thing I love to focus on is light switches. And I don't know where I got it. But when I turn one off, I say, thank God that I've got a family that leaves lights on. Because it gives me something to do. Right? I don't want to complain and focus on faults. Because the minute I do that about light switches, you know what's going to happen? I find out my list of faults. I'm reminded of all the things that I do that drive people crazy. So if I become a person of mercy, then that goes away and I find God's wisdom in all of that. Fifth, he mentions a trail of good fruit, that we need to be people of good fruit. What does this mean? That means that we are God's trees, we are God's vine, and we are producing good fruit. That there is results found in God's wisdom. That people see good things coming out of us. And that they don't look at us and say, man, that guy stinks. And I don't mean like, you know, because he didn't wear deodorant. But they don't like to be around him because his attitude stinks. And his whole countenance stinks. And he's always just really not fun to be around. We should be people of good fruit, of good things that people want to enjoy being around. He mentions this world impartial. This word that we need to be not concerned with human approval is how I would interpret this word. We need to be people who are focused on God's call in our life. Not impartial, not being blown around by the latest poll. And what the common thinking of the world is, we need to be people who are impartially thinking about God and following Him and living with a reckless abandon for Him and not mankind. And finally, he says sincere, that we need to be real and genuine and not filled with hypocrisy, but we need to be people who are filled with genuine, sincere faith in God. So I ask you this in closing, what does this mean for us today? I mean, let's boil this down. God's wisdom. What does this mean for us today? Well, first of all, I think that the one truth out of two that I want you to take home is that we need to be people who want to dwell in God's wisdom, not mankind's wisdom. Many of us sitting here today are doctors. You've gone to school a long time and you've become very wise. Many of you are businessmen and businesswomen and you're very, very wise by human standards. My question for us is, are you dwelling in God's wisdom today? Are you dwelling in the wisdom of God that challenges us to do crazy things? Let me show you another scripture real quick that talks about God's wisdom. It's found in 1 Corinthians. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is this wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach a simple message, Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For, and this is the key verse, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. We can accomplish nothing on our own. We can accomplish nothing out of our own wisdom. Because as smart as we get, we're still far below the stupidity of God, if that exists. And I feel like lightning could strike just by saying that, right? We need to anchor ourselves in God's wisdom. And when we do that, the second thing happens. God's wisdom will call us to the shore. When we anchor ourselves in God's wisdom, as these children who will be baptized today are doing today. And when we do this as adults, when we anchor ourselves in God's wisdom, God calls us to the shore. Sometimes that shore looks like a baptism pond. Sometimes that shore might look quite differently for you, but He calls us to acts of surrender. He calls us to moments of surrender in our lives where we say, God, it's not you, it's not me, it's you. It's not my will, it's your will. He calls us to moments of dependence. Trust me, He says. That's what a shoreline looks like. It's an act of trust. When you walk in the water today, kids, you won't see the bottom of this pond. You've got to trust that it's there. You've got to trust that it will hold you up. That's dependence. He's going to call you to the shoreline of trust where you hold His hand in dark moments. In moments that you did not like what they are like at all. House fires that take a year to recover from, right? Moments where marriages are frustrated and crumbling. Moments where your children are not necessarily walking with God or whatever comes, a doctor's visit that doesn't go well. Do we trust Him? If we're anchored in His wisdom, we can. And finally, obedience. If we're going to be anchored in God's wisdom, we need to be also anchored in obedience to Him. The wisest among us today, might be considered foolish by the world's standards. The wisest in this room today might be considered foolish by human standards, but if you're anchored in God's wisdom, you cannot fail. That's what we're asking for all of us to do today, is to consider how you need to anchor yourself into God's wisdom. It starts by understanding James chapter 1, verse 5. If you lack wisdom, all you need to do is ask God. Through humility and through understanding that you don't have His wisdom working through your life, He comes and He gives you His wisdom and He gives you a full life and He grants peace and joy in your heart. Would you pray with me? Father, today as we've considered what it means to walk in Your presence, would You help us to be faithful? Would You help us to be cleansed by Your touch? Would You help our focus not to be on idols, not to be on things of this world? Help our focus not to be on things that don't last. Help our focus to be squarely on You. And help us to be the generation that calls out on Your name with faith and trust and hope. I would ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.